Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 this evening. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Always a privilege to bring the message of the gospel to you today, wherever you may be, and I trust that there will be a word right for your own heart as we come here to Revelation chapter 20. This is a vital portion of God's word if we want to know how we must give account on the other side of the grave. Indeed, on that day of the resurrection and of the great assize, when we will stand before God as in a courtroom and give account. Are you ready for that? These are times when people tremble. But if he really knew the great judgment encounter they will have with a holy God, and the justice that will be exacted on that day, I think many would tremble much more. Now, these are fearful things, but they are real, they are true, and we need to take them to heart. And I trust that today that you will take this message to heart on Revelation chapter 20, the Great Judgment Day. I beg of you to make sure that you are ready, ready to meet God. No excuses, no pan off and say, well, I'll get ready someday when I get old and frail and maybe sick and dying, I'll consider getting right with God. Let me tell you, you could be dead today. This virus that's going around is striking people in their hundreds and thousands in every nation. And this is the need, the urgency of the gospel. Be sure that you are saved. So let's stay tuned as we go to Revelation chapter 20 on the Great Judgment Day. We're back tonight to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11. As I mentioned, this is the very last scene before heaven itself. It is the last time that we will ever witness a mixture of good and evil, the righteous and the wicked standing together. After this great event, there will be no sinners in heaven, and of course there will be no righteous saints in hell. There will be a complete separation of the whole population of the earth, and the judgment work will have been done. Note that it is not annihilation of the soul. Note that after death,
that spirits, bodies, the righteous and the wicked, those that have done evil will stand before God and give account. We will be there in bodily form because this obviously will require the resurrection. Now, it is one day and it is one event. It is called that great and notable day of the Lord. You can check that in Acts 2, verse 20, or take a note of it. It is that one notable. It means it is a significant, outstanding day. Indeed, we might say it will be the most outstanding day in all the history of humanity, when everyone from Adam to the newest born, newest created soul on earth will be summoned to stand before that white throne. Now, it will be like the days of Noah, we are told. It will therefore be a terrible day. In Joel chapter 2, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, this announcement, this news of a judgment day here in Revelation chapter 20 is not new. It's found really throughout the whole Bible. It was foretold in the Old Testament, and it was a major part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus and many others who were called to prepare to meet thy God. But here we have in five verses, the clearest, the most detailed account of that judgment day. It gives us a fuller and a final account of the events. We're given the nature of it, we're given the people who will be there to be judged, and the proceedings of how that judgment will take place and be conducted. And we note right off that it will be conducted like a court of law. And it will not be family law, where people just gather around a big table and let everybody have their say and bring up their complaints and their needs and their cares, but it rather will be judicial law. There will be a judge, and he will sit upon that throne. There will be the accusers, and they will be gathered in. The evidence of all will be there, and the Lord will play a video, if you will, of a life, people's life, their words, their deeds, their motives, their desires, and it will be a courtroom situation. And so, there's hardly a more important passage in all of the Bible, both to believer and to sinner. Because if we're going to preach the gospel, if we're going to witness and be missionaries of Christ and the cross, we need to know. We need to know what to prepare people for. And of course, everyone is going to be there. You'll notice in verse 12, at the very beginning, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Everyone will stand before God. None will escape. If that is true, we better take heed. If that is true, we better be burdened for our family and friends and neighbors and the nations of this world. You and I will be there too. And we need to ask, are we ready to give account on that day we will stand before Him? Now, I would be failing greatly if I did not preach these five verses after preaching now the 20 chapters here in the book of Revelation, to skip these, to go light on these, or to neglect these five verses. Well, it would be a betrayal of the Word of God. It would be a betrayal to preach the whole counsel of God, and it would be a faltering of my duty to souls to consider these things, to prepare for that great and terrible day. And so I can't think of any other sermon that I've ever preached from this pulpit that will be of greater consequence than what we have here tonight in these five verses. And if we endeavor to dig out the meaning and expound these verses and apply them to our lives, they ought to make a vast impact upon us. In fact, none of us should be the same when we leave this meeting as when we came in, because if this is true, if this is the Word of God, and these things are not just some foggy symbols, but they are reality, then we are facing a great event that we must prepare for and be involved to prepare men and souls to stand right before God. And so tonight we come to what John saw. We're told here right off in verse 11, "And I saw," there was given to John this sight of the judgment seat with the judge himself seated upon it. Now, I have four major points on this. Number one, the purity of the throne. It's a white throne. The person on the throne, and we're not actually given his name here, but we can gather from Scripture very readily that it will be Christ. It is to him that the Father has appointed to be the judge of all men. There are the people who will stand before God. The small and the great will stand there, and none will escape. The righteous and the sinner will stand there. And then fourthly, there are the proceedings. The books are going to be opened. And so we have these things to cover, and I hope that that little outline will help us tonight. The purity of the throne, the person on the throne, the people before the throne, and the proceedings at the throne. The purity, then, it cannot be without reason that this throne is referred to as a white throne. If there is any significance at all in the color, it certainly speaks of that judgment throne where men will be faced with the glaring purity of God's strict justice. There will be no blot, stain, or graying of the proceedings at this white throne. And everything about it will radiate with the holy character of God. God's holiness and majesty is going to be the predominant force as men stand before that throne. He could not be God and not be just, right, morally pure, and determined to carry out the strict application of the law of God that reflects his own heart. This is God's standard now. This is not man's rules and regulations being displayed, but rather the nature of a holy God. And God is holy. We learned of that in Psalm 22, verse 3. The reason why God punished his son at Calvary. Why did God forsake his son? God is holy. Psalm 22, verse 3 tells us and gives us the response and the answer. And it is that character of God that all men will face as they stand before that throne. Now, strict justice is not the place to be pleading for mercy. At such a tribune, at such a throne, at such a courtroom, it's not the place to plead for mercy. Do not blot or stain the whiteness of the throne by pleading to get off. For God to wink at some sin, to blot it out and forget truth and righteousness, you do not get that. The white throne means that nothing other than that which is exact, full, and perfect justice is to be exacted by a holy God. And we must expect nothing less. Do you get that? Do you understand the purity that is demanded? And so all the excuses of men who look at their lives and say, well, you know, I'm not so bad. I'm not like the fellow who lives down the street that's a drunkard or a drug addict. I'm not beating my wife. I'm not flagrantly breaking the laws of the land. I'm a decent, upright sort of person and do my best. But when we stand before that white throne, it will not be our best. It will be God's holy, strict standard. And Romans 3:23 will surely be there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we must always remember that the judgment day will be by God's holy, righteous standard. We come now to the person on the throne. We're told here that John also saw the person who sat on the throne and him that sat upon it. Look at that in verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now, we have to turn to the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 5. There are some verses that come in here that we need to tie in to answer the person who is assigned to be the judge on that day. And if you turn to John chapter 5, verse 22, John 5:22, and it says here, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now that's a great statement. And just as the Lord Jesus is the mediator of the covenant, he is the prophet, priest, and king, he has also been deputed to be the judge of all men. God the Father does not take that upon himself. He assigns his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the judge of all men. And then verse 27, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." The one who took man's nature, the one who came to walk in man's shoes, if you will, to keep the law of God and to be the Redeemer and Savior of men, that man will be the judge seated upon the throne right there on that day. Now, if you have a Bible marker, you wouldn't believe what I use sometimes for Bible markers including Kleenexes and such things. Whatever it takes to mark John 5, do it. It is a passage that will be highly relevant when it comes to this subject tonight of the Great White Throne. But I want to move to Acts 27 and the verse 31. Paul said to the centurion, and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Do I have the right passage? I don't. No, I don't have that. Might be... No, there's a day that God has appointed to judge by that man, Christ Jesus. It's somewhere there in those chapters of Acts. Now, the very person whom the Father appointed to be the Savior will be the judge. And that will be interesting. That means instead of pleading with you for your soul's salvation, to woo you away from sin and to seek salvation, that same person will on that day sit on that throne, and he will hold forth your sin as dirty laundry to be seen of all men that you are guilty and that you are condemned. Now that is absolutely fearful. The friend of sinners will be the one who will lower the gavel and pronounce judgment upon the sinner's soul. Now, in Revelation 6, we have a passage here where men flee the face of the one on the throne. And we noted that here in Revelation 20, verse 12, or 11, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Well, back in Revelation 6 and verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And we go back a little bit. You'll notice here that the kings of the earth and the great men, and in verse 16, they say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Now, did you notice something? The revelation that is given in chapter 6 is the same scene, the same event, the same characteristics, the same judge, the same horrific, terrible judgment as here in Revelation 20. And we have learned that these passages in Revelation are cyclical. They are layer upon layer upon layer. And we get a little picture of it earlier, then we get a further revelation of it later. And that's how the book of Revelation is formed. It is not strictly chronological. You cannot just go from page to page and you're moving through the scene of events. No, you go to the end of world history and then you go back. And that's what we have here in this passage. But what a terrible thing to look upon the face of the judge. Souls will cry to run away from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. And of course, there will be no mercy. There will be no more cleansing from sin. No more covering over of sin by the blood of the Lamb as in atonement. The day of mercy is over and the day of judgment has come. And that is why Pilate's question is all important. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And what men have done with Jesus here in this world, especially those that have heard the gospel and called to repentance and faith and yet hardened their hearts, how shall they look upon the face of Jesus on that great and terrible day and stand before him? Every day, souls are trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus by rejecting him. Every day, men curse the Bible. Every day, men mock Christians and Christianity. They despise the gospel church. Oh, they love the cathedrals. They love the liturgical religion where the goodness of man is pumped up and where people are made feel good or to get rich. But the gospel church, the Christ-centered, Christ-focused gospel preaching church is despised. And so we can answer the question of chapter 6, 17, who shall be able to stand? Will we? That's why we need to be a gospel preaching church. That's why we need to be in love with the Lord Jesus. That's why we want to be in worship and prayer and fellowship and daily live a good testimony for the Lord. Because one day we're going to give account and we want to shine forth for the Savior. Now we note that there will be no hiding place. There will be men who will call upon the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him. But there is no place to run, no place to hide. They will be forever, ever before the wrath of the Lamb of God. And so the work of the gospel is urgent, and our task is to prepare our families, our friends, neighbors, and wherever we have opportunity to preach prepare to meet thy God. That is the urgent message that is required in this land of Canada. And I know that there are many people who have a Bible heritage. I was just talking to this about this today. There's really just three generations. There's the first generation convert. They take the gospel, they feed on it, they stand upon it. And then the second generation, they live on the assets of their parents and the faith that they have had. And by the third generation, they blow it. They either don't understand it, they harden their hearts against it, and turn away from it. And that happens over and over and over in nations. It happened in the nation of Israel. It happened in New Testament churches. It has happened in the greatest fundamental churches of America and Canada. And today, those churches no longer preach the gospel. And we have people in Canada who have a gospel heritage. They will give account that day before God. Then there are people who have no gospel heritage. Their parents came from nations that didn't have the gospel. They have come with their idolatry and their various sins, but they will give account too. Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if this gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And so this work of the gospel is paramount and imperative. And we need to be a gospel church. You need to be encouraging me to preach Christ more, warn men more, hold forth the Bible more. Don't give up in this day of darkness. Don't let down our guard. Don't lose our zeal. Don't stop praying. Don't stop preaching. Don't stop warning. Get out there and do the work that God has called us to do. And if we cease to be that kind of church, how are we going to give account when we stand before that great white throne?
If ever there was a time when I need to use that text, prepare to meet thy God. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, and you need to yield and give your heart to the Lord, calling upon him to save you. And if I can be of personal help, give me a call, 604-897-2040. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. I hope that I can be of personal help to you if you have prayer requests, prayer needs, and of course, if you can read the Bible, go to the Bible. That's the key need as you would seek God's salvation. And I would recommend John's Gospel. Read John's Gospel. Pray the Lord will open your mind and heart to understand the way of salvation. In these times of fear and almost panic in our land, this is the true place to find peace. We are called to prepare to meet our God, but we need to know the Savior, and you need to call upon him to save you from your sins. I also want to invite you to join with us each day at this time for these programs on your local station. I also want to invite you on Sundays to listen in to our webcast from our Free Presbyterian Church. These are online services by webcast. Now go to our website at 10:30 Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday evenings, Pacific time, here in Greater Vancouver, and go to cloverdalefpc.ca. And at 10:30 and 6 p.m. local time here in Vancouver, you can join us for our online services. Now, my cell number is 604-897-2040, and I look forward to hearing from you. Give me a call, send me an email. Let me know you're tuning in. May God bless you through his word.